This morning's scripture reading will be from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. Luke 14, 25 through 35. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' For what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him with comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Grateful for your presence this morning. Glad you're here, and pray that you'll take your Bible that I pray that you brought with you this morning and study along with us as we study the Word of God. In Luke chapter 14, I'm always astounded by this situation in which Jesus has a multitude before him. He has a large crowd. And we're always encouraged here in the assembly when we have a large crowd before us. We want to encourage those who are there before us to come back again. But Jesus, in the presence of this large crowd, took the time to define what it meant to be a disciple. And three times in that context that was just read by Dan, referred to those who could not be his disciples, and talked about the cost of what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we're told that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. To be a Christian is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But what is a disciple? What does that mean? To be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The word disciple comes from the Greek word mathetes, which means a learner, an adherent, a follower, an imitator of the teacher. Sometimes I enjoy sports, and sometimes you'll hear them talk on television about a certain coach being a disciple of another coach. That is, they've learned from that other coach as to their philosophy in terms of how they structure their team and how they train them. We know what it means to be a disciple. It means to be a learner. You adhere to what somebody else has taught. And specifically, a disciple is one who is being taught and trained. And in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, we know that there Jesus tells his apostles to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. To go and become disciples of Jesus Christ. But I want us to understand is that being a disciple is more than simply sitting and listening. That to be a disciple of someone doesn't mean that you simply sat in their audience and listened to them. During my academic life, I sat and listened to a number of professors. I'm not sure I can say that I'm their disciples. I listened to them. I tried to regurgitate things on an exam. But when we talk about a disciple, we're talking about thought accompanied by endeavor. That's to the extent the accounting instructors that I had taught me and that I listened to them. In order to become an accountant, I need to include it in the aspect of endeavor, that is work, of application. Zaniate says that it means an adherent who accepts the instruction given to him and makes it his rule of conduct. In other words, that's how I'm going to live. I've heard. I've recognized the teaching. It's come into my brain. And I've made a commitment that that's going to be my rule of conduct. That's how I'm going to live. Yes, a disciple is a learner, but it's a learner who applies, who makes it their rule of conduct, that is accompanied by endeavor. When I think of the word endeavor, I think of work, that they work at it. So it is someone who follows another teaching, another's teaching, but is one who gives great effort to that, who considers it, again, their rule of conduct. And so, again, the invitation has been extended to all of us, to all mankind, to become his disciple, to become an adherent of the things that he has taught, to accompany that with our endeavor, with our discipline, and to make it our rule of conduct, that's how I'm going to live, because I've learned from the teacher. Well, Brother Jim, in his prayer this morning, talked about how that God and his Son, Jesus Christ, desires a relationship with us. That is true. He wants to have a relationship with us as our Redeemer, as our Savior. But he wants to have a relationship with us as our teacher. He wants to be our master, our teacher. He wants to be the one that we look to as our guide, as his disciples. Again, in Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 18. In verse 17, beginning in Matthew 26, now on the first day of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he, that is Jesus, says, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" Jesus is the teacher. He is the one to whom he desires for us to come into the relationship with him as our teacher, as our guide, the one to whom we're going to look to for our rule of conduct. The question is, will we seek the opportunities for him to be our teacher? Will we look for every opportunity to sit at his feet? In Luke chapter 10, in verses 38 through 42, you read how that Jesus was in the home of Mary, and that, as you could imagine, if Jesus was to be in your house, how that you'd want to, again, make a good environment for him and to prepare for him. And we read in verse 38 that as they were traveling along, he entered the village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word, but Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Only one thing is necessary. Was it wrong to, again, is it wrong to make preparations and to accommodate people who have come into your house? No. But what Jesus wants more than anything else as the teacher is for us to sit at his feet and to learn from him and to become his disciples who will adhere to the things that he will teach us. And his point to Martha was, I would rather you come and learn from me, to become my disciple and to have that relationship with me. And when we think about Jesus Christ as the master teacher, the teacher, we think about the one who taught with a very specific purpose in mind. Again, when you go back to your education at high school and college, there's a purpose in mind. to prepare you to be an engineer or to be an accountant or to be a lawyer or a doctor, whatever the case may be. There's a goal in mind to get you prepared for what you need to do. Jesus had a very specific purpose in mind as he sat and taught, as he desired, with Mary and Martha, to have people sit at his feet and learn. He was trying to accomplish something, not just to have an audience around him, but he taught with the purpose of provoking study, to provoke thought, to provoke the effort on our part to seek for truth. In Matthew chapter 7, in verses 7 and 8, Jesus exhorts us to ask, to seek, and to knock. His desire for us is to exhibit the effort to learn. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15, we'll talk about this passage this evening, but we're to give diligence to present ourselves approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Jesus' desire in his teaching as the teacher was that we know how to apply the things that he taught. Jesus taught with the purpose of preparing us for the future. Brethren, there are plenty of people who will teach you today for this world's needs, who will teach you to try and accommodate and tell you that everything now will be okay. Jesus was not concerned about the here and now. He was concerned about the future. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, as Jesus again concluded the Sermon on the Mount, his point was to teach with the understanding that a time will come when you'll need to apply these things. And he talked about the one who built his house upon the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall. He's talking about something yet to come. He says, I need you to be prepared for the future. And that's why I'm teaching you. Not for the here and now, not so you can have some happy, joyful life, although we know that there is joy in serving the teacher and becoming a disciple. He says, my ultimate point of being the teacher is to prepare you for what is to come, so that when the rains come and the storms come, that your faith will not fall, that you will be approved of God. And he came and he taught ultimately for the purpose of providing the salvation for our souls. He came to seek and to save the lost. His desire was that we be with him in heaven one day. In Matthew chapter 25, you read about the parables that Jesus taught, about the 10 virgins, about the parable of the talents, and about the judgment scene beginning in verse 31 of Matthew 25. He taught so that we could be ready for that moment, so that we'd be prepared, so that we would have our sins forgiven. Not so that this life would be grand, but that life beyond would be as God wants it to be. Jesus, the teacher, wants us to be his disciples, so he can prepare us for the future, so that we can be with him forever. But brethren, going back to Luke chapter 14, understand that there are demands to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That again, if we're going to apply these things, if we're going to be adherents to them, if it's going to be our rule of conduct, we need to understand what is being asked of us as disciples and what it requires. First of all, we need to understand that to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have to exercise our will. And many of you might look back on your time in school and say that it was not my will to be there. You probably had a few days in which you would have chosen otherwise to do something other than sit at the feet of your teachers and learn from them. You could have come up with a lot of different ideas. But brethren, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, number one, it has to be a choice. And how many of you remember how that in high school you... And then you're schooling up to the point of high school, that again, the attendance was mandatory. You didn't have a choice, right? But do you remember those of you then who went to college? And I remember this time when I found out that you'd have a professor that would tell you, he'd come out and say, it's your choice whether to be here or not. He'd tell you, I'm not taking attendance, but it's up to you whether or not you want to come and learn. And suddenly I realized in college, I've got to make a choice. I've got to decide I want to learn. I've got to decide that what this learning will do for me in terms of my future. Brethren, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have to exercise our will. And again, turn to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is telling you to make a choice. Beginning in verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds." Jesus again said, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, you're going to have to make up your mind and choose to take my yoke upon you and learn from me. If anyone wishes, he said, to come after me, you've got to take up your cross, deny himself, and follow me. That word for wish or to will means the very conviction of our soul. It means we've resolved in our heart, I'm going to follow after the teacher. I have made it my purpose and my destination in life. He is going to be my rule of conduct. He is going to be the one that I'm going to pattern my life after. I'm going to be like him. And I have willed that to happen. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is not an accident. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is not waiting for something to happen to you, as many in the world would try to suggest to you, that you wait until the feeling hits you. No, you choose that feeling. You choose that mindset. You choose to follow him. It's not wanting, as the word conveys, but it's the idea of pressing into action. I'm going to make it happen. It's the translating desire into execution. And thus we have a choice. Are we willing then to do his will, as Jesus says in John chapter 7, verse 17? If any man is willing to do my will, he should know of the teaching, whether it is of me. He will know that I am the teacher and that you need to be my disciple if you're willing to do his will. In Psalm chapter 51 and in verse 12, appreciate what David prayed for as he considered his own sinful condition, in which he prayed, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." David's prayer was, "Help my want to. Help my conviction. Help my desire to serve you, to sit at your feet and learn from you and then put it into action in my life." If we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it means that you have to choose. If you're here this morning and you haven't chosen, I would implore you to think about that choice and to make that choice today to make him your teacher and to become his disciple. But there's another thing. If we're going to be his disciple, going back to Luke chapter 14, if we're going to be his disciple, learn to love Jesus Christ more than anything, more than anyone. Again, going back to Luke chapter 14, Jesus says there, again, beginning in verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, many of you, if you've got a Bible that has cross-references to it, you'll note in verse 26, as it is in the New American Standard, that the publisher, as it were, felt compelled to say that when it says to hate your own father and mother, that it says, i.e., by comparison of his love for me, that it's not talking about the fact that we're to hold in contempt our physical family. But Jesus is clearly saying, if you want to be my disciple, and if I'm going to be your teacher, Your relationship with me comes before anything else. And if you begin to put your human relationships above me, this sounds harsh, doesn't it? But he said, you cannot be my disciple. That if your human relationships are more important than the teacher-disciple relationship that I desire to have with you, you're not my disciple, and I'm not your teacher. We have to be willing to put him first. We have to seek him above all else. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, again, he makes that point in that context about the fact that it is putting him above all else. That again, he says there, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He said, not worthy of being my disciple. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his own cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. We cannot be his disciple if we're not willing to put him first and to love him above all else. The great command, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That if we're going to be his disciple, we're to love him with all that we are. Mentally, physically, intellectually, spiritually, emotionally, every part of our life, we're to love him above all else. Think about Jesus' question of Peter. You appreciate the situation in John chapter 21. For Jesus, the teacher, to be with Peter, his disciple. And what has Peter just done? He just denied that he even knew the Lord. And he went away and wept bitterly. And Jesus was then crucified. He was raised from the dead. And now he talks with Peter. And to this one who just a short time ago had denied him, Jesus talks to Peter and says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Peter had claimed that he would be the one to be devoted to Jesus more than anybody else. Is your love that strong? And it's interesting to note again that the translators oftentimes for our benefit here point out the words for love. And that Jesus asked Peter, do you agape me? Do you have that highest form of love for me? Will you again treat me as your teacher and be devoted to me as an adherent and love me in that way? And we know that Peter answered, yes, Lord, I love you, with the Greek word phileo. I'm your friend. But Jesus, as our teacher, needs to have that agape love from us. The ultimate love. And we know that again a second time, Peter, do you love me? And again, using the word agape, do you love me at all? And again, Peter said, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And we know that Peter was sad when he came the third time and said, are you even my friend? Do you love me? And using the word phileo instead of agape. And Lord Jesus, Peter replied and said, yes, Lord, you know that I'm your friend. But the Lord is looking not for our phileo love, but our agape. That we put him first. That we serve him. And we love him more. That we love him more than ourselves. Again, it was mentioned in Luke 14, 26, more than family. Yeah. The real major comes when we begin to ask the question, do I love him more than myself? Will I submit my will to him? Will I take his yoke upon me and submit myself to him? The crown of life is only for those who are faithful until death, unto death, to the point that we're willing to give our lives for him. I'm impressed in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11 as John records by inspiration of our adversary, Satan. And he gives us the clue in terms of how we can overcome Satan. And he says in Revelation chapter 12 that the key to overcoming Satan
is that they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, that is, Jesus made it possible for us to overcome Satan, and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death, that even to the point of death, if we're willing to lay down our life for him because we're willing to deny ourselves, even our own life for him, we overcome Satan. We overcome our adversary. And we truly love Jesus more, and we're truly disciples of his when we love Jesus more than ourselves. What will it take for us to quit? In Luke chapter 14, Jesus challenged those, you need to count the cost of being a disciple of mine, of what it requires to be my disciple. And if you're not willing to pay that, if that cost is going to make you to quit, understand what is required early on, what the demands of discipleship are, and to understand what is asked of us. Will we love Jesus more than anybody else, anything else, or more than ourselves? To be a disciple of Jesus Christ also means that we're not only going to make sure that our relationship with God and loving Him, agape love, is how it should be. But to be a disciple of Jesus Christ means that our relationship with one another is going to be what it ought to be. That we're going to love others as we ought to. In John chapter 13, and verses 34 and 35, Jesus talks about a distinguishing mark of being a disciple of his. When he says in John 13, beginning in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There should be something about our relationship with each other. Whether it be Jew and Gentile, whether it be slave or free, whether we come from the south or the north, whether we're young or whether we're old, that in Christ we're to have a love for each other. An agape love that, again, is something that the world is perhaps not used to. It should be a mark of our discipleship, the relationship we have with one another. Not a selfish love, but a love that is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A love that considers others more important than ourselves, as we read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, in which we're patient and helpful and understanding the weaknesses, faults, and shortcomings of others. Tolerant of sin, no. But compassionate, yes. Loving, yes. Willing to reprove, and exhort with all long-suffering and patience. Having the compassion for others and the sin that perhaps is affecting other people's lives as Jesus had for us. Ready to extend forgiveness. Ready to forgive as Jesus was ready to forgive you and I. We have to be willing to love others. And by this, all men will know that you're my disciple. By the relationship you have with one another. But further, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have to be willing to sacrifice. And again, this kind of ties with what we talked about earlier, that there is a cost to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. That again, turning back to Luke chapter 14, there it is that Jesus talked about the cost of serving Him, of following Him, of trying to be like Him. Luke chapter 14 and verse 27, For whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. My disciples will carry their own cross. And again, much to clarify, many in the world view this idea of carrying your own cross, meaning you just deal with whatever circumstances you're forced into. That whatever health situation, whatever family situation, whatever financial situation, the people will say, well, that's just my cross to bear. Brethren, indeed, there are burdens in this life that we have to deal with.
In Galatians chapter 6, it talks about we need to bear these burdens. But when we talk about carrying our own cross, it's not talking about dealing with something that is just part of life. It's talking about making a sacrifice. It's talking about being willing to pay the cost of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That it's not my life anymore, but it's His. Luke chapter 14, verse 27, I believe, makes that point that we need to be willing to pay that cost. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. I take that to mean I need to say no to me. In Galatians chapter 5, in talking about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, precedes that by saying that if you're going to walk according to the Spirit, you cannot do the things that you please, that you perhaps, according to the flesh, would want to do. You have to say no to yourself. David preached last Sunday morning about Titus 2, 11 and 12, and learning to deny fleshly lusts and to live sensibly, godly, and righteously in this present age, as saying no. Of making the sacrifices that perhaps, according to the things of this life, I might be entitled to, but for the cause of Christ, I'm going to say no. Because I want to be His disciple. I want to be my teacher. And I understand that perhaps, again, at the heart of every temptation and sin, at the heart of every effort to lead us away from being disciples of Jesus Christ, is the problem of selfishness. At the root of every sin is selfishness. And we've got to get over that. And that we're not our own. We have been bought with a price. And our view of life must be as Paul's was, as he stated in Galatians chapter 2, and verse 20, that I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. That's my life. And I'm willing to sacrifice my life for the cause of Christ, to serve Him, to follow Him. And part of this being willing to sacrifice and deny means that I understand that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, I need to take the things of this life and, if I use the word, detach myself from them. That I'm not going to view the things of this life as being dear to me, but I'm going to detach myself and understand that it's my responsibility as stewards to use these things for His glory. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 33, again, in that context of Jesus and talking about who cannot be my disciple, He says, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. That is, in our heart, we view then the things that are our possessions as belonging to Him. That I don't consider them dear to myself. They're not there for me to use for my pleasure, but to serve Him. Considering all of our earthly gains to be lost in view of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, as Paul expressed in Philippians chapter 3, that everything he had, everything he was in the flesh, he said, I consider that as loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. True discipleship demands separation from our earthly things. We know from Matthew chapter 19, you know that the context there is Jesus talking about the rich young, talking with the rich young ruler who desired to know what he needed to do in verse 16 to obtain eternal life. And he talked about keeping the commands of God, but he's looking for one other thing that he could do to ensure that he had eternal life. Well, that one thing, Jesus said in verse 21, if you wish, if you will, to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Detach yourself from the things of this life. Defer to the needs of others and devote yourself to following me. His attachment was to the things of this life. He couldn't separate himself from that.
And he was therefore not worthy to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's more than giving up what we have. It's giving up who we are. And again, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5 talks about the brethren in Macedonia, how that they gave even beyond their ability to help the needy saints in Jerusalem. I'm always impressed with what it said by the Apostle Paul there in 2 Corinthians 8. What enabled them to give beyond what they were able to give beyond their means? It said in verse 5 that they first gave themselves to the Lord. And when you have given yourself to the Lord, detaching yourself from the things of this life is not going to be nearly the challenge it is when we haven't devoted ourselves and given ourselves to the Lord and by the will of God. Brethren, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, maybe you've been waiting for me to get here. It means that we continue in His Word. That is to be a disciple again of that professor in college who has devoted him or herself to help us to be the profession we wanted to be. It means we needed to continue in the things that they taught us. That we persisted with those things. And in John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word," it means you make it your home, you live there, you stay with it, "then you are truly disciples of mine." That the disciples we read of in Acts chapter 11 that were first called Christians, one of the things that I take note of that was said of those who were first called Christians is that not only were they disciples, but he said there in Acts chapter 11, in verse 23, that when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Well, how are they going to be resolved to remain true to the Lord other than they were going to be resolved to remain true to the things that he taught, to his word, to abide in his word so they truly could be disciples of his? That to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is not to have a moment in which the Word of God convicts your heart, and I pray it does, and that you respond to that message, and you say, "I want to become His disciple, I want to become a child of God, I want to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, I want my sins forgiven." And what a glorious moment that is, but a disciple doesn't end there. They continue to abide in His Word. A disciple diligently studies the Bible and abides therein. He's going to be a student, a continuing student. Again, going back to our analogy of learning to be a doctor or a lawyer or an accountant or anything, you understand that I would hope that your accountant, because of the changes in the tax law, knows and studies and keeps up with the changes and continues to study. Just as a doctor needs to continue to study and to learn, and a lawyer needs to study and learn, and a teacher in every other profession. You have to continue to learn and to study and to grow. We need to continue to abide in His Word and to learn to remain within the teaching of our teacher. 2 John verses 9 through 11. We need to remain in the things that have been taught to us. And we need to understand that, again, it's not enough to say, "Lord, Lord," and ascribe to Him the title if we don't stay continuing in the things that He has taught, as we read about in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23. Finally, brethren, we're going to be His disciples, truly His disciples, if we bear much fruit. John chapter 15, Jesus, again, in talking about the analogy of Jesus as the vine and we are the branches, he says in verse 7 of John 15, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." It's by what comes out of our lives, by the fruit that we bear, that we're going to show that we're truly disciples of Jesus Christ. Again, note the progression of the fruit bearing in this context, where he says in verse 2 of John 15 to bear fruit. He goes on to say then in verse 5 and verse 8 that my disciples will bear much fruit. And again, we can go to Galatians chapter 5 and talk about the fruit that needs to be exhibited in our lives, but there's to be much of it. There's to be an outcome of his relationship with us as the teacher and we as his disciples. We're to be able to show the impact of his relationship with us in our lives, and we're to bear the fruit of prayer, obedience, joy, and love in our lives as a child of God. Indeed, that includes, but is not limited to, our efforts as disciples to do everything we can to bring other disciples to Christ. We need to understand that that's part of our responsibility. It means that we get to work for our Master's cause. We make ourselves useful to the Lord. That we're abounding in the work of the Lord, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. That as we read in 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 21, that we cleanse ourselves from the things of this world and make ourselves by choice, by will, useful to the Master. That we, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, say to him, use me in your service. That somehow, some way, I might bear fruit for you. But finally, brethren, as we think about the demands of discipleship, I want us to understand this, that we're truly disciples of his when we begin to emulate our Master and teacher. When we become like him, Matthew chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25, Jesus says, it is enough for the disciple. This is what our teacher is hoping for. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher and the slave as his master. What he's ultimately looking for is that Christ is formed in us. That we're to follow him, as we read in Luke chapter 14. That we follow him knowing, and this is important, that Jesus was the Son of God on earth. But brethren, he came in the flesh. And we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 4 that he faced all temptations as we face them. He understands our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to be tempted in the flesh, but he overcame all temptation. But we can go to him and to know that we can follow after him because we face the same temptations that he faced. Our purpose is to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. Our work is that Christ be formed in each one of us, as we read in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. That all our efforts are geared towards, as disciples of Jesus Christ, that he is formed in us. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read how that God gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers to the church, to the kingdom. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Disciples of Jesus Christ are never going to be perfect. We're going to fall short of the will of God. But our lifelong goal is that Christ be formed in us. Is that we become more like our Master every day. And that the imprint of his life be upon our hearts. And that we live for him. Rather than the bottom line is that we're his disciples when we do his will. And that he is, his life is emulated. That others see his life in ours. That we need to finish what we start. and that we need to devote ourselves to finishing our training, our learning as disciples, and that we continue to sit at His feet and to learn from Him. Brethren, the disciple of Jesus Christ is quite a privilege and responsibility that we have. But I go back to this point. Will we devote ourselves? Will we choose to be His disciples? And will we make it our pattern of life to have others see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in us? If you're here this morning, perhaps you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be His disciple means that we're going to do what He asked us to do. And we read how that in Matthew chapter 28, as He instructed His apostles to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to all creation, that we're to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Our teacher, our master, told the apostles to go carry that message. That by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you can be added to His body, you can become a disciple of His. And if you're here this morning and you haven't been baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins, as those in Acts chapter 2 did, I want you to understand that the same question that is asked of Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 is asked of you this morning. Why do you delay? If you are a child of God and you understand that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, that perhaps you have been convicted in your heart that you haven't been a faithful disciple of His, I want you to understand that our teacher and our master is waiting for you to confess your sins. And He has told us that if we're willing to confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. But we need to repent of those. And if you need the prayers of your brethren to be forgiven of those sins, or you need to obey the gospel this morning, we want you to make that known as we stand together and sing.